Our text this morning from the Word of God is Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8, which deal with the fourth horseman. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. The question which you and many others are asking this morning is, what is the Christian to make of this coronavirus? And how are we to respond? There's a constant and sometimes bewildering stream of information running 24/7. And what's it all about? First of all, because this is the right place to start, it is, of course, a medical issue. We're dealing with a virus that affects the respiratory system, breathing, and the lungs, which, of course, can then cause other medical problems with their various symptoms. We've been hearing about the modes of transmission, coughing these little respiratory droplets, and even touching can pass it on. We've been listening to the reports as to the best way of prevention. Extra and extra thorough hand washing. Social distancing from 3 foot. Now we're hearing about 6 foot. And even self-isolation. The coronavirus, as I've said, is first of all a medical issue. It has now become a global issue, being declared a pandemic by the World Health Organization. The world pandemic being from demos for people and pan for everybody. Many countries on all continents around the world affected to a significant degree, with it looking like it getting worse before it gets better. A global medical issue. Therefore, it is also a political issue. And you see this playing out. Opposition parties seeking to use it to discredit the ruling party so that when the next elections come, they can get into power. That's part of the issue. Statists are using this virus to increase the power of the civil government, because in difficult times people can understand and even to various degrees appreciate emergency measures being taken. And there are others, people, who are trying and planning to retain some of these powers after the emergency passes, for ends that many, including Christians, wouldn't see as altogether beneficial, be that as it may. Some effects, however, of this coronavirus run contrary to 21st century trends. Borders, say many, are really bad things. And now a strange and ironic thing is that they're cropping up and they're seen as good things. Some are aware that recently in Hungary a law was passed forbidding and criminalizing homeschooling of children by parents. And now children are sent back, and who isn't homeschooling, that is, helping in the education of their children in their homes? There's a God who sits in heaven and laughs at man and his foolish ways. But what is most striking is that the whole coronavirus package, medical, political, involving also economic issues and many other factors that I haven't time to mention and which you know fine well, are not only global, but also personal. Everyone listening or watching this morning knows that this is affecting me directly to some degree or other, especially if the me, that is to say the you, is vulnerable because of age or other health conditions. And if it doesn't affect me directly, it affects my family if they are vulnerable. Before anything is even caught, probably won't happen, I'd guess. But we're aware of it. It affects my children, at least to the extent that their schooling is disrupted. It affects their activities. And that, for me as a parent, many are saying, is going to be extremely difficult. I'm going to struggle with that over the next few days or weeks or however long it runs. It affects my work and therefore my money. And there will be people who are wondering about their pensions. It's a bad time to be retiring with all the stocks going down for many, and shares, and mortgages. It affects my shopping, which many people really like. And it affects, like shopping, not the disruptions. And it affects a whole host of other things too. And we feel it this morning in that it affects my church. It affects everybody in this church because there's nobody here. Well, apart from me, of course, and some audiovisual workers. And you're at home. And that is really unusual. You're all at home. And then, if we think of ourselves as human beings with regard even to our bodies and our movements, some of us don't get out of our houses that much. Some of us are avoiding getting close to people. And many people are anxious and worried. And the Bible phrase that came to my mind and many others regarding this, it just keeps popping up when you see it, the effects of this pandemic, is this: men's hearts failing them for fear. Luke 21 verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear. And the question is, what about us, beloved? How are you bearing up by God's grace? Look up, your redemption draws near. Don't let your heart fail you because of fear. Trust in the living God. For me personally, I think it's helpful when I'm tempted to be afraid or troubled to identify what is it that bothers me about a particular thing. And I've read that other people are doing this sort of thing too. For some people, it's the fact that this threat is invisible. You can't see it. They could respond better to a war, but something that's not, you can't see with the naked eye, that can be troubling. For others, the number one issue is that this thing is unknown. And there are aspects of this that are unknown to even the medical experts, so they're working hard, long hours, under a lot of pressure. One can sympathize greatly with them. And for most of us, including me, we say, well, they don't know, and this isn't my field. I don't need to go into it so deeply. But there's something about this strange new form of virus that, how's this going to spread? What's this going to affect? And of course, when something is better understood, then people aren't troubled by it as much. And of course, this disease, unlike common cold, let's say, can be deadly, especially to some people. That is, some people, and if they catch it. And then we realize, of course, there's a whole host of other diseases which are deadly too. And of course, people die of many other things that we're not really that phased about, that don't really scare us. Like car accidents, at least if you've never had one. That's a whole host of fatalities. And of course, when we talk about our ungodly world, the highest cause of death, I believe, at the minute is abortion, the killing of unborn babies. In many places all around the world, every day. That's one very important thing, and who talks about that? One could also analyze this issue from the standpoint of it being unusual. Maybe, because it's hard to quantify severity and range and so forth, but maybe we're dealing with something which is a once in a 100 years phenomenon. There hasn't been anything quite like it in our lifetimes. And what is strange and unprecedented to us that we've never lived before can be unsettling. And then, of course, there's always that issue of the future. Who knows what will happen? There are models. Worst case scenarios and the worst case scenarios and the best case scenarios and various things in between. And that's just one country and one expert. There's other countries and other experts. And the simple thing is that no one knows how it will play out because it isn't given to human beings to know the future. And we're not to worry about the future. Jesus told us that in Matthew 6, as Reverend McGill preached in this church last Sunday. Why then am I frightened? Maybe you're not. That's good. Why are my loved ones concerned? It's invisible. We mentioned that. But we believe in an invisible God, unchangeable and faithful. It's unknown. That's helpful. Part of what unsettles me is the ignorance about it. It's unusual, but then I have learned in my life, especially as a Christian, to adapt by God's grace to different circumstances. And he's testing me and my faith. And it's the future. But then I never know about the future anyway. And you never know what a day will bring forth. And I know the one who does know the future, the all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present God, who is full of mercy and righteousness and truth. We're going to consider together now the coronavirus and the fourth horseman. The coronavirus and the fourth horseman. First, the idea of the fourth horseman, and then the sender of the fourth horseman. The idea and the sender of the fourth horseman in connection with this coronavirus. The first thing we need to do is establish the fact that the Bible addresses the coronavirus issue. It does not do so by way of some obscure verses, let's say tucked away somewhere or other in the book of Zechariah. It does not do so either by any of the methods which often go under the name or in connection with some form of gematria. That is, every Hebrew letter, the first from the alphabet to the last, has a certain numerical value. The first letter, 1, the second letter, 2, 3, and then you go from 10 to 20 later on, and hundreds and whatnot. And then you can add them up. And then you can get something that looks like coronavirus or COVID-19. Or that's not how the Bible addresses this issue. Don't look for crazy exegesis or strange numerical fancies. Revelation 6 verse 8, the bulk of our text, addresses. And I looked, says John, and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And you might be thinking, and if you're not, your children probably are, I didn't see the word coronavirus there. I didn't even see the word diseases there. Is the minister this morning now guilty of what he just forbade earlier? Look at the second half of verse 8. Power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill. And then four things are mentioned. To kill with one sword, and with two hunger, and with three death, and with four the beasts of the earth. The third one's the key one. To kill with death. To kill with death. That is basically to bring death with death. That's a tautology. And the four things that are mentioned are different ways in which death comes, or in which human beings are killed. So killing with death actually means, like the other three things listed in that sentence, a means in which people die. And the means that is mentioned here under the word death is disease or pestilence. Let me prove this to you by turning to Ezekiel 14, verse 21. Thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem? And here are the four that are mentioned. The sword, and the famine, and the noisome beast or wild beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. The book of Revelation, you see, doesn't only lean heavily upon Daniel or Zechariah or the Psalms or Exodus, the 10 plagues, for instance, and the Ark of the Covenant with regard to the latter, but also Ezekiel. Sword, famine, wild beast, pestilence. In Revelation 6, verse 8, sword, hunger, same thing as famine, the beasts of the earth, and death. And death in Revelation 6 is pestilence or disease in Ezekiel 14, verse 21. To establish that point even more clearly and soundly, the word rendered pestilence in Ezekiel 14, verse 21 is a Hebrew word which some 50 times is rendered thanatos or death in the Septuagint. And here's John quoting and appealing to and echoing the language of Ezekiel and others, and especially these four things, and particularly now this one, pestilence, that is death. Some 50 times it's used with regard to diseases. And it's not hard to see why death, diseases, or pestilence are identified, because it is very appropriate that a fatal disease should be called, as it is here in our text, death. Because logically, a fatal disease, one that is fatal to an individual person, leads to and causes death. A fatal disease sees the wasting and destroying action of death advance on that person days and hours until they reach the point that they actually die. The person is a sort of living death, dying before you. They were going through the processes. And of course, this is not the only place in Scripture where we read of God's sovereign rule over disease. Matthew 24, verse 7, Jesus said, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. That's war. And there shall be famines, another thing mentioned in our text, and pestilences or diseases, as well as earthquakes in diverse places. Pestilences. Like our text. Luke 21, verse 11, the parallel passage in the Gospel according to Luke. Luke 21, verse 11, here we read of great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. And the common point that's made by these three verses in Matthew 24, Luke 21, And in our text, Revelation 6 says that they are all part of the last days. These are features prophesied by Jesus Christ in the Gospels and by Christ by his Holy Spirit in Revelation 6. As things which will befall the earth in the period between Christ's first and second coming, which prepare the way for the Lord's return. And we'll say more about this, God willing, this evening. And now our point is that one of the pestilences predicted in Revelation 6 and the earlier passages in our New Testament is the coronavirus. This is where we get biblical perspective. One of the pestilences is the coronavirus. How many fatal diseases are there? That is, diseases which have killed people and will kill people. The common flu, thousands, tens of thousands and more die of that every year. The world is filled with 7 billion plus people. People die. Many of these deaths are through diseases, some in the form of accidents though too. Malaria, heart diseases, cancer, tuberculosis. One could go on and on. And now part of these terrible plagues here and today that we're all aware of, and you need to be in British Antarctica not to hear about it. In fact, even if you're there, you would have heard about it, is this coronavirus. And you see, because of sin, man being a fallen creature, the curse being upon the earth through God's righteous judgment, every part of the human body is liable to fall prey to disease. Every part of the human body. If it's there, it can go wrong. And it does. And every human being experiences disease of what other type? Of varying degrees of severity at various points through their lives. To be human in this world is to be affected by disease. Some people are riddled with it worse than others. For some, that's the way God takes them into the next world. But it's unavoidable, completely unavoidable. This is the world that God has made in his judgment because of the sin of our first father. And sometimes the diseases that God sends come in epidemics or pandemics. The latter, as I said, worldwide and serious and spreading. And it's interesting to gain something of a historical perspective too. You see, this isn't something completely new. It's new for us in our experience. But these things have been going in the will of God for some long time, even in the New Testament age, and of course, since the fall. For instance, there was what's called the Antonine Plague in the 2nd century. 5 million in the Roman Empire, experts reckon, died. 5 million. In the Roman Empire. And there weren't as many people in the Roman Empire then as there are in that same area of the world today. The Black Death in the 14th century slew, it is reckoned, a third of the population of Europe. What we have today, there are a few who would even, in their wildest imaginations, reckon we're going to get anything like that. Then, of course, there were the plagues that came with European empires. That is, the European colonizers would move to North America or South America, the New World, bringing with them disease for which the natives did not have much in the way of immunity, and the native populations were decimated, and they were also killed in other ways, including the sword. That happened also in Australia. So the people who moved in brought diseases that ravaged the people who were already in those parts of the world. And then in other times, with people moving especially now from Europe to Africa, it was the diseases of many of the people in Africa for which the Europeans didn't have the requisite immunity, or especially in the early days, medicine. So that time it worked the other way, and people, many people died. The white man's graveyard, for instance. Then there was, for instance, the Great Plague of London in 1665-66. 15% of the capital city, many reckon, died in just a fairly short period of time. More recently yet, and the one that's spoken of perhaps more widely than some of the others, except perhaps the Black Death, would be the Spanish flu, just after World War II, and even during the latter part of it. The Spanish flu killed, most reckon, more people than World War I. So we have all sorts of diseases that kill people, not just the one that's in everyone's mind right now, and all sorts of diseases in various parts of the world in history, a wider perspective, that can be helpful. But not only are there various diseases, including this COVID-19, that can kill, but our text also speaks of other causes of death. We're not to fixate only about one. Of course, we're not really to fixate about anything, but you get the point. Three others are mentioned here, besides death, that is, pestilences. There's the sword, war. There's hunger, that is, famine. And there are the beasts of the earth. Most obvious and easy to consider is the sword of war. World War I, World War II, and all the wars of world history. Because history isn't only a record of diseases in the life of each individual and of peoples and nations, but history is also the record of bloodshed, with human beings killing each other. You would nearly think that human beings were totally depraved. Why? Because it's actually true. You would nearly think that the curse of God was upon mankind with all these diseases. Yeah, you should think that. That's the truth. And hunger and famine also has slain many, even in our own lifetimes, and particularly in the continent of Africa. And even currently, there are locusts destroying the food supplies of many people in East Africa and in parts of Southern Asia. Some people right now are dying of famine. And the fourth killer in our text is the beasts of the earth. Snakes, for one, kill thousands of human beings per year. So do dogs, one of the highest beasts of the earth, as killers. Wild dogs, and probably even more so, domestic dogs. That's a fact. I'm not criticizing those who own dogs, you understand. Elephants run over the odd person every year too. And far greater than all, as many of you may realize, are mosquitoes. They wouldn't be included in the beasts of the earth here, the wild beasts, the animals that people are thinking of, but it's worth pointing out that mosquitoes kill more than other animals or insects, but they don't do it directly. They get into the human bloodstream with the little pricks, and they carry diseases like malaria, which kill. Our text says that power or authority was given unto them over the fourth part of the world to kill with sword and with hunger and with death, that is, pestilences, and with the beasts of the earth. And just before that we read, I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat upon him was Death, and hell followed with him. And that horseman brings these pestilences, as well as the other three, but that's not so much our focus now. And one of these pestilences is the coronavirus. The horse is described as pale. Pale green yellowish green. These are some of the shades or hues of the pale horseman, according to the linguists. And pestilence, diseases, including this coronavirus, make men and women and children, ordinarily, if not always, pale. Pale while they're living and dying. And then when they do die, this is the general trait about people when they're dead, they become pale. That's why it's a pale horse. And we're told in this text that we just quoted that death is the rider of the pale horse. That's some jockey. Death. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And one wonders what death looks like. And there are artists who've tried to give their impression of death. And you can probably imagine one right now. The Bible doesn't say. It doesn't even give us a pictorial form, figuratively, for man's imaginations. It just says death rode upon a pale horse with, as the next part of the text says, the authority to kill people. With the authority to kill people, death on this pale horse, using various means, including pestilences, one of the four, which includes the coronavirus. You'll understand here that our text gives us one of several personifications of death that are found in Scripture. Death pictured as if it were a person. Scripture speaks of death in Romans 5 as a king. Death reigned from Adam. Kings reign. There's death, like a king, reigning over the human being of the world from Adam onwards. Death is personified in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 26 as an enemy. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And now here we have death personified as a king, as an enemy not only, but here as a rider of the pale horse. I looked, says John, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him that sat on him was Death. And following Death, which rides upon this pale horse, is Hades, or the place of the dead. I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell, Hades, followed with him. As I've been indicating, the word hell is Hades in the original. Sometimes Hades in the Bible means hell, as we understand it, the place of eternal punishment for all those who are outside of Jesus Christ, who love and abide in their sins and do not repent. And at other times, hell is a place where all the dead go. That is, it's contrasted with this life in which we currently find ourselves and the world to come. The place of the dead, whether believer or unbeliever. But here, it doesn't mean hell in the place of, as a place of punishment of the wicked. It just means the place where all the dead go. That is, in contrast, not to heaven where the saints go, but in contrast to life. And I say this because Christians die of disease too. Among the thousands and tens of thousands of those who have died with the coronavirus, there are undoubtedly true people of God. And in the future, the way things are looking, there will be believers who die of this disease too. Just as Christians die of the other pestilences and diseases besides the coronavirus, and just as Christians die in wars and in famines and from being torn or devoured by wild beasts. And so I say again that Hades means the place of the dead, not hell as such as a place of punishment. Otherwise, any believer who dies in war or disease or famine or through an animal would go to the place of punishment, which isn't the case because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now notice John in our text. He's commanded in verse 7. I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And John obeys that command in verse 8. I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And the calling for us is in a secondary sense. John saw that by divine and direct revelation in the form of a vision. And the Christian is called to see these things too by faith. Everyone can see the medical issues that we spoke about at the start of the sermon. The political spin-offs, economic factors, things that we mentioned particularly earlier. But the Christian sees the same events with the spectacles of Scripture on him so that he beholds these things biblically and by faith, so that while others, their hearts are failing them for fear, the Christian says, I looked and behold, I see in it all, there's a pale horse. The rider on that horse is death. Hades is following after him, and he has been given power to kill in four ways, including diseases, and including also this COVID. And this is what is happening in our day. You can listen to the radio, if that's your thing, and you will not hear this. Unless there are some with Christian radio, of course, or others who get the odd believer who phones in to some chat show. You can watch your TV, and there's even less likelihood of hearing the biblical teaching of Revelation 6, because they, that is those outside of Jesus, only and ever talk about this issue, as with everything else, from an earthly, mundane, unbelieving, and entirely naturalistic perspective. Some of the things that they say are undoubtedly useful or helpful and worthwhile, and the Christian can and does learn from these things. But what the preaching of the gospel does is to teach the child of God to live by faith. To live not by bread alone or by the modern media alone or any other form of sustenance in any other way, but to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so the Christian, living out of faith, walks by faith and not by sight. This is the crucial saving knowledge of Jesus Christ presented to us in the Scriptures. And without it, it is no wonder that so many hearts faint and fail. And for them too, this is a sign of God's judgment. And their hearts faint and fail because of a guilty conscience. They know that there's a God in heaven whose wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And it scares them. There's the sting of sin in the threat of death. And the believer looks up and he knows, my redemption is drawing nigh. Let's move on now to our final and shorter point, the sender of the fourth horseman. Because the next question we need to face is who? Who sends the pale horse? Who sends death riding upon that horse, with Hades following the horse and its rider? And the answer that some give is, well, it was the Chinese government. Chinese government started this in Wuhan in order to clamp down on the dissent in Hong Kong and the unfavorable media attention. Some people maintain that. Other people say they did it because they want to wipe out the Uyghurs further to the west in China. Various theories, conspiracy theories. There are others who say that it was some other nefarious earthly power whom they don't like. I've even heard it said that there are some way in the left in Brazil who reckon that President Bolsonaro is behind the whole thing. I'm not commenting on any of those things, but I'm saying here, then we have the issue of the devil. Maybe the devil's behind it. Our text says Christ sends the fourth horseman, just as he sends the other three horsemen. Verse 7 begins, when he had opened the fourth seal, and then we read about the pale horse with death astride it and Hades behind it. The he, I say, and I'll prove shortly, is Christ. Christ sends forth this pale horse with its rider. And if you say, well, why would he do that? Surely that's going to bring misery to the earth. Yeah. The earth's a pretty miserable place, though. There's an awful lot of misery in the earth. There was a lot of misery before the coronavirus and a lot of problems because the world is under the curse. Why did Jesus do this? Well, he did it according to his own wise and holy and gracious ends, according to the same motive that he has for absolutely all of his actions. That is, love and mercy for his elect, willing our good and salvation, and also justice and wrath to the impenitent who refuse to confess their sins and acknowledge their evil natures and ways, and to the wicked who love their transgressions and do not want this man to rule over them. Under what name then is our Lord Jesus Christ spoken of in this context? Verse 1 tells us he's the Lamb. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And then he opened the second seal and the third seal and the fourth seal, including all those four means of death, including diseases, including the coronavirus. The crucified Lamb. The Lamb, as chapter 5, verse 6 says, as it had been slain. That is, not a little lamb now skipping around the fields in spring, and they're rather cute, but a sacrificial lamb, pictured in the Old Testament as the Passover lamb or the various lambs slain in Old Testament Israel's sacrificial system. The lamb slain. Slain for us, slain in our place, dying a horrible, painful death under the wrath of God for our sins. He's the one who willingly died, and he's the one who wills, for some in justice and others in mercy, who wills death in his good and appointed time and in the means that he chooses. And this crucified Lamb, who sends the fourth horseman, as well as all the others, Revelation presents elsewhere as the predestinated Lamb. The Lamb slain, not only at Calvary, but in the mind of God and in his purpose, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Because God eternally predestinates not only the elect in Jesus unto everlasting life, but God eternally predestinated Jesus Christ according to his human nature as our Redeemer to be the Lamb who would be slain on Calvary and was slain for our sins. The Lamb controls the virus. whatever nefarious things civil governments or others may or may not be doing, the Lamb controls the virus. The crucified run rules over and through COVID-19. The one who loves you and gave himself for you, believer, he sends forth the pale horse, atop which is death, behind which is Hades. And God calls us this morning to believe. Can you believe this inscrutable truth? That behind the TV screens, this is what's going on in the will of Almighty God. Will you believe this amazing spiritual reality, which at first to some might seem shocking, but is actually very comforting? Because sometimes the word of God at first is tasted as bitter, and then when it gets into the belly, it becomes sweet. And you see, he's behind it. He is behind it. And he's doing it for good. And you will believe this, beloved, because Scripture says it. And if you're a Christian, Scripture is our sole, final, and highest absolute authority, and the child of God, by the new nature, receives it as truth. Personally, this is what the Bible says. That's enough for me. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I believe. And now we ask, drawing to a close, beloved, in what role or in what position does Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, send forth this fourth horseman, including pestilences, including the coronavirus? What we're doing now is we're going backwards. The he who opens the seal, chapter 6, verse 7, backwards in the book of Revelation, is the Lamb, chapter 6, verse 1. And chapter 5 says it's the Lamb who takes the book and opens the seals. Christ, the crucified one, is the ascended one of Revelation 5, who is the enthroned one, who sits at God's right hand, and is the sovereign one. He opens the seals of the book, which comes from the right hand of the God who sits upon the throne, and in opening the seals of that book, he effects the eternal decree of the Almighty, which decree embraces all the world and all of human history, from, in this form which is administered, Christ's session all the way to his second coming. And that includes the four seals and the fourth seal and the third element of the fourth seal and this current virus. It is all, as you could say with everything in life, a matter of perspective, biblical perspective, reformed perspective, which the believer has as a special gift of Jesus Christ through faith. What do people see? Some only see endless news feed and emptier streets and hospital workers with ventilators, and it's crowded and it's scary. But others also see, by grace, the pale horseman with death and Hades, and behind it all, there's the Lamb seated upon the throne. And he's opening seals in heaven, ruling over all things. What do people hear? Some only hear talking heads on TV and panicked voices. And other people hear, behind that, hoofbeats. Hoofbeats of the pale horse. Hoofbeats were heard in connection with this current pandemic. First in Wuhan in China. Then we heard hoofbeats on the metal of a ship, a cruise ship, the Diamond Princess. Hoofbeats in airports where this thing was transmitted all around the world. Because this horse, with its rider, travels long distances over land and sea and air and has moved remarkably fast. We hear the hoofbeats. Others don't want to hear the hoofbeats. That's the last thing they want to hear. They're trapped in an evolutionary, atheistic, humanist world, and even these things, they're closing their ears. But they're still scared. And the Christian, by God's grace, can rise above this by the power of Jesus. And we also hear, and with this I'm planning to close, beloved, we hear voices from heaven. Not in some charismatic sense, you understand now, but from Scripture. Voices from heaven, like these in chapter 5, when the Lamb takes the book, the one who opens the seals, including the fourth. Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. Worthy. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Worthy. Scary things. Worthy, O Lamb, to do this. You have a right to do it. We grant that. That is, we accept that. We realize it. We understand it. We appreciate it. Later on, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. We say Amen too. And the 24 elders representing the church of Old and New Testament falls down and worships him that lives forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word. Comfort us with the truth, and through thy grace, care for us this Lord's day, that in difficult circumstances we may remember the Sabbath day, the day to keep it holy, not only the time when we're here. Bring us back to our computers or devices to hear thy word at 6 p.m. tonight. And forgive graciously our sins and strengthen our faith. And thou, Lord, too, grant to us grace and mercy and peace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, thy love, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.